Nexus Church is all about cultivating an authentic Christian community where old and young alike journey with Jesus and are transformed by the gospel. May we be challenged and inspired by the power of His Word.
Good to see you guys. How you doing? That's good. That's good. Well, I am so grateful to always have the opportunity to come and share from the Word with you. And I genuinely feel in my heart that there's faith in my heart that this evening's Word is going to shift something for some people. And so I just encourage you to raise your expectation. I, every now and then, like to go outside and just look at the stars and look at the moon. Who likes doing that? Just looking at the stars, looking at the moon. And as I'm out there, sometimes I will just lift up my fingers and I'll look at the moon and I can see the moon between my fingers and I imagine how big I am compared to it because I can put it between my fingers. But no, you can see it between your fingers, right? You can see the moon. You could do this with the sun, but you can see it between your fingers with your natural eye. But then you put it in, you look at it through a telescope, right? And suddenly this thing that's like this with my natural eye starts to become so much bigger. It starts to become bigger. I would say it starts to become more true, its actual size. And everything else finds its right perspective. You know, twice in Psalms, it says, one in Psalm 38, I think it is, the psalmist says, come and magnify the Lord with me. And then in Psalm 68, the psalmist David says, I will sing and make music to the Lord. I will magnify the Lord with thanksgiving. So often we think of that, or maybe we think of that like a magnifying glass where we're looking at some ants and you're trying to get them the sun in the right spot so they get burnt up. Or that little leaf, but we won't cause fires, but just we think of it like that. But actually what the psalmist is talking about and what scripture encourages to do when it says magnify the Lord, when we sang that then was actually to allow it like telescopic magnification that actually he would become more truly in his size in our perspective and everything else in right perspective next to him. That's why worship matters. It's matters because he is worthy, but it matters because it recalibrates our heart to see him more clearly who he is. Magnify the Lord with me. This matters because I find for myself, and you might be the same, I actually have a tendency in my heart, in my mind, to make the circumstances and temporal things around me bigger than they actually are and Jesus smaller. It's just a tendency of my heart, the environment of the world we live in. And you know, the church in Colossae actually were facing that challenge. They were actually facing a risk in their hearts to actually enlarge the things in the temporal, the circumstances around them to be bigger than they are and actually see God smaller than he is. And into that, Paul writes them a letter. The letter we have of Colossians. And in there, he actually includes a poem of worship because he can see this risk, which is the tendency and the risk for all of us to have those skewed perspectives, as it were. And so he writes to them to encourage them with a poem of worship within the letter to actually help them magnify the Lord again, to see him more truly for his size and everything else in right perspective next to him. And so it is this that we're going to at the beginning of our series that we have titled, Andy, what did we title it? Lord of All. No, it's up there. Lord. We just went Lord. That's awesome. We're so creative around here. Well done. Good graphics. That really adds to it. Thank you, guys. Awesome. Sorry, that was not sarcastic, by the way. It just really enlarged it. But anyway, that was awkward. Anyway. Paul writes this letter, and we're going to Colossians 1, 15. He says in verse 15, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. This is the poem. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Not in some things, but in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Verse 21. He starts speaking directly to them now. This is beyond the poem. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. How glorious is that? If you continue in your faith, note here, Paul is not questioning if they will continue. The tense, the way this is actually framed is, if you will continue, and I know you will, is what he's essentially saying there. If you continue, and I know you will, in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you have heard, that has been proclaimed not just to man, but to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Here, Paul is writing to the Colossians, who were at risk of that tendency in their heart to enlarge the things of the world and the temporal and the circumstances around them bigger than it actually is, and to reduce Jesus down. He says, no, let me help you magnify the Lord. He says, first, Jesus is not part of God. He's not an emanation of God, but he is fully God. Don't reduce him to just a part. Magnify him to see him truly who he is. He is fully God, fully God. He says that, so Paul comes and he says, the Son of Man is the image of the invisible God. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. You see, one of the challenges for the Colossians church was that there were Gnostics that were arguing to them, hey, Jesus is good, but he's one run on the ladder of many gods to heaven. He's actually one of many emanations of God, a reflection of God, but he's not really all of the fullness of God. And Paul says, no, don't let yourself reduce him to a small part. Let him know that he is actually truly fully God. Fully God. I think sometimes we're more comfortable with Jesus being fully man, but not necessarily fully God, because if he's fully man, it means he can just play the teacher in my life. He can just play the part in my life. I can have hope in him, but it's not a sure hope, but it's a hope I'm comfortable with. But Paul says, no, don't let your perspective reduce him to part. He is fully God. Not only that, he says he's not part God, he's fully God. And then he says he's not part of the universe, he is creator of the universe. To not reduce him to one part of creation, it's like, again, the Gnostics were saying he's many emanations of God, you can see him in all parts of creation. No, Jesus is not part of, he is creator, Paul says. Don't reduce him to part. Notice in the beginning, it says he is the firstborn over all creation. It doesn't say he's the firstborn of creation. Notice, or let me explain, when it says firstborn is not about order, birth order, but rather in that culture, it's saying first in rank, the one who has primary importance, the one from which all else will flow for the family, firstborn over all creation. It's meaning that he isn't first of the things created, but actually he is the one who created all. Father, the Son, an agent of the creation, and the Holy Spirit. So it means this, that from him, and Paul says, from him and through him, all things were created. All things were created through him and for him, meaning towards him, that he was before all creation and all creation is moving towards him. Not part of creation, but creator. It's like an artist is not part of the art, but is the artist. He's not part, he's creator. But not only that, Paul says, don't reduce him to part of the creation. He's creator and he is sustainer. He is the one who holds all things together. All things together. That the universe, if I put it this way, is a cosmos and not a chaos because of him. That there was chaos, scripture says, at the beginning on the waters, but then the word, Jesus, was spoken and was part of this creation, and out of that came cosmos instead of chaos. I sometimes think we experience chaos because we're not in the one who orders the cosmos. Just think of the universe for now, for the moment. Just pause and think of the grandeur of the universe. The vast distances between the stars and the galaxies. Just allow yourself to get out of our little world and think of the bigness of the universe. The intricate dance of the celestial mechanics that I know very little about, but it amazes me. The awe-inspiring beauty of the nebula, and you can go look up what that is and let it inspire your heart. The awe-inspiring beauty of the nebula. And yet, right down to the coherent complexity of the DNA. Wow. Or the elegance of the mathematical equations that shape and give order and are founded in nature. Man. The order of the universe, that at 100, is it 100? That at a certain temperature, water boils consistently. What is it? What's that temperature? I know there's one temperature. 100, yes, it was 100. I was on the right one, thank you. Should I be trusting Julius on this? I'm going with it, mate. No one else is looking at me badly. I should be looking at Ali. All right, I gave the thumbs up. Thank you, scientist over there, thank you. But just think of it. Always at 100 degrees, water boils. Always at the same temperature, freezes. Order to creation. I don't know what that temperature is. I think zero, but I don't know if that's actually right. But can you get a grasp of the universe we live in? That we in scripture and through the ages have learned that as he holds things together, that he has brought cosmos to the chaos because of him. The grandeur of it. And so we can find in the tendency of our heart and mind to reduce him to part of creation, but actually he is creator, to reduce him to part, but he is actually sustainer, holding all things together. But as we consider creation, the universe, scripture reveals to us in the narrative of history and even our own intuition realizes that it's a little broken, that it's a little marred. And scripture would speak of that as sin, which is not first a behavior, but a tendency of our heart to exert our kingdom over someone else and the consequence, over another, his kingdom and the consequences of that. But it's broken. And then Paul reminds us, don't reduce him to part of creation. He's creator, he's sustainer, and he's the firstborn of the dead. That he didn't just die, but he rose. That God sent the one who was the agent of creation, and he became the agent of new creation. The one who is now reconciling and renewing all things back into right order under him, the place where it flourishes best. Firstborn of the dead. Not first in order, but his death sent shockwaves throughout creation. Notice it said this gospel has been preached to every creature, shockwaves throughout creation, declaring you are now moving towards your creator once again. You are reconciled. You are being renewed, the agent of new creation. Hope your hearts and your minds, he is being magnified. He is becoming more true his size in your vision and everything else finding right place. All of this that we have just talked about means that in his death, in his life, in all creation, in the vast cosmos, right down to the intricacies of daily life that we experience, that Jesus cannot be and is not just a guru, just a supernatural being, just a created thing, just a hologram, just one of many emanations, or even just a friend or teacher, but he is God. He is Lord of all. That in everything, he has supremacy. It can only mean that. And he is reconciling all things back to him into right order where it flourishes under the lordship of Christ. If all of this is true, we have to ask, what does it mean for me? What does it mean for us? What does it mean? If he is fully God, if he is creator, the one who holds all things together and the agent of new creation, renewing not just creation, but you and I, as we say yes to him, back to our original, what does that mean for us? It means in part that it's never Jesus and something else. It's purely Jesus and full stop. It's never Jesus and something else, and then I will have what my heart aches for and longs for deep down. It's Jesus, full stop. It means that in all our efforts to hold our world together, it is never enough, and that actually him being the sustainer and the one who holds our world together, it means we can actually let go of trying to strive and do that and rest in his holding us together. But I would suggest, overarching all of those, there's one primary invitation and meaning for us today. And he's about to tell us. Thank you for that. That was perfect timing. Well done. We love it. The biggest implication, if Jesus is fully God, creator, sustainer of all things, the head of the body, his church, in everything that he is supreme, and he's reconciling all things back to them, then there's really one question and one invitation, and it's simply this. Will I place all of the elements of my life under the lordship of Christ? If creation is being renewed and reconciled back to him, will I choose to be a part of that or will I not? Will I place all elements of my life under his lordship? This is what this series is about. You know, when I got married to Liz, when Liz and I got married, she got married to me too. When Liz and I got married, I didn't suddenly get Liz added to my life, where the next day I can sort of do what I want, but you know, I hang with Liz when I want to. I'll have her there. She's good for encouragement. That's her part in my life. It wasn't like that. I didn't add her to my life. When we got married, it fundamentally changed life and changed me and continues to change me for the better, I would suggest. Where's Liz? For the better, yes. It fundamentally changes me and my life. It's not her added on. The reality is, the moment we begin to understand what we're talking about, not tonight, that Christianity is not something we can add to our life. It literally is not something you can add to your life, but that actually we have come to the King, we have come to the Lord, we've come to the Creator, the Sustainer, we've come to our Redeemer, we've come to the one who is supreme. And that he then intends to shape us to reflect his life and his kingdom. When we come to that realization, I find in myself, and I suspect for all of us, that there's moments where I go, hang on, God, I put my hand up and I say, God, I'm okay talking about this, but I don't know if I want you touching that. I find there's pockets of resistance in my life. We actually find this when we in our early lives, when you have a toddler and they start to speak, what are some of the first words that they say? One of the first words we find is they love the word no. What is happening there? Our little ones are starting to feel the impulse of exerting their little kingdom over all others. No. I want my way, not yours. I know better. I'm a 3-year-old. I know better than you. I want my way, not yours. We get a glimpse into this tendency of our heart to exert our kingdom over his, over all else. You extrapolate that into humanity, that progression from a 3-year-old. Sorry, guys, I'll keep it a little closer. And yeah, thank you. Sorry, I realized on it. Extrapolate that a little extrapolate that a little further into adult life across humanity. And we see the result of global atrocities down to family feuds, to catfights, to comments on social media, to when a name is brought up in a workplace and you can't help but think or feel or say something negative. We see it extrapolated beyond that 3-year-old into humanity. What's happening there is our tendency to want to put ourselves at the center of the universe rather than him. To put ourselves as the reference point for good and evil rather than him. My will, not yours. And this was what was seeded with all humanity at the very beginning with the first humans who lived in the flourishing and the freedom and the life of God's presence known as Eden. Where God declared it's good, that it's great, that his creation is perfect. It's the beautiful combination of heaven and on earth, where everything flourishes in right order under the lordship of God. But as we know, the first humans then chose to put themselves at the center of the universe rather than him, to put themselves as the reference point for good and evil rather than him. And they're exiled and alienated, in Paul's language, from that place of flourishing. But what I love about God is that even in that moment, he was enacting a plan. That even in that moment, he gave the promise that there would be another human, a new human, who would stand in the place that we had fallen, Jesus. And this is where, and I hope again, Jesus is becoming more true his size in your perspective tonight. This is where Jesus stands head and shoulders above every God and hero of secular and religious stories. Because Christianity alone talks about a God who experiences and steps into suffering. Who's not exempt from pain, but chooses to leave the comfort of heaven and come into the spray and the mess of earth. That actually now in his passion on the cross and in his agony on the cross, we have a profound demonstration and declaration of his love for all humanity. God answers to our suffering, at least in part, is to step in and suffer. And Jesus did that, experiencing agony, excruciating agony, because he loves us so much, but he would rather endure the punishment of hell than enjoy heaven without us. To see his creation reconciled back into right order under Christ. And this is what Paul was saying in those verses when he speaks of reconciliation, that once you were alienated, exiled from God, and you were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. This is the beautiful message, work of God. I hope Jesus is becoming more true in his size in your perspective. And so when we consider that pockets of resistance we have, when we consider the tendency of our heart, the beautiful thing Paul is pointing us to is that Jesus is enough. That you don't need to get your ducks lined up before you come to him, but that right now where you're at, the invitation is into a day-by-day walk of deepening surrender to him, Jesus as Lord. And every moment of surrender of our self-love and our self-will to God's love and God's will, every moment of surrender, we find We become more human. We become more whole. We become more full reflection of who we are in Christ, reflectors of his image in greater measure. We find that we become more free to love. It's where the life of Jesus and his kingdom becomes more a reality in and around our lives, the reality of his abiding peace as we surrender, the reality of a faith that sees everything through the lens of God's good governance in the world as we surrender, the reality of a hope that stands firm no matter what situations we find ourselves, even in the darkest moments, we surrender. A power to do what is right in this world, reflecting his love. We find as we surrender and his kingdom becomes more reality in our life that we are more healed than ever before, and the brokenness that he's experienced in our lives becomes healed, even going back generations. And we find as we surrender that actually we come to spaces where we are truly flourishing, truly pervaded by his love, his joy, his grace, his hope in our lives. The reality of his kingdom. The invitation to all of us as we begin this series is to allow him to become more true, his size in our perspective and everything else in right space. And as we see him more true, his size, to realize that his invitation to day by day deepen our surrender to him as Jesus is Lord. Every part of us is an invitation to the place we were always created for in right order under Christ, where we flourish and we experience Eden. We experience his life as it were in his presence, one day at a time. You know, I'll invite the team up. Thanks, guys. There's a legend, and I say a legend because I have no clue if it's fact, but it's a legend of the Knights Templar. And the legend goes like this. It's fact that they would get baptized the nights before they went on crusades. And the way they would get baptized is they would actually get baptized in their full armor, submerged under the water. So you need some strong people to lift them up and make sure they didn't drown. Is submerged in their full armor. But the legend is this, that when they went down into the waters, they kept their sword up out of the water because they knew what they were going to do with that would not please the one they are being baptized to. It's this image of everything God but this. Everything God but this. I think all of us have an answer to what that but is. As we start on this journey, and this is what following Christ is about, increasingly surrender to make him Lord. And as we do, we become like him and we experience the reality we were always created for, which is his kingdom of life. Kingdom of light. But it's also challenging. It rubs. But I don't believe we're here to simply do church. I don't believe we're here to simply just go, I hope Jesus gives me an easy life. Because the reality is, that is not the path we're on. The path we're on is that we're in a world that is being reconciled and renewed and redeemed, but it's not fully there yet. It is, but it's not. And so we experience brokenness. We experience fractures. We experience this tendency of our hearts still to say, Jesus, everything but this. I want to exert my will on that thing. I want to exert my will there. But what we know is that only leads to stress, pain, and a whole lot of other issues when we try to hold the world together ourselves. So tonight is the start of remembering and a journey to ask ourselves, am I willing to give all of myself to the one who ultimately is God, fully God, who is creator, so knows me intimately and my best way of living, and who is sustainer of all and the agent of new creation, that even those things that are broken in my life, he, through Jesus, can reconcile and renew back to life. His invitation is, will you surrender under my lordship to lead you? And when we do that, our task is simply to learn what his will is. And we learn that in community, we learn that through his will, word, we learn that by the Spirit. And when we know the will, we go, okay, I'm surrendering, I'm doing that. And so we're gonna talk about Jesus' lordship over darkness in our life. We're gonna talk about Jesus' lordship over our careers. We're gonna talk about Jesus' lordship over our finances. We're gonna talk about Jesus' lordship over our bodies. Things that maybe we've disconnected, but actually Jesus is saying, I've got a plan in those areas for you. I've got a best way to walk that out for you. But it starts with the question, will I give everything to him? And for some of you, the answer right now is, I'm not sure. For some of you, the answer right now is no in that area. For some of you, it is yes. Wherever you are, I encourage you, it's okay, but come on the journey with us. Learn to let Jesus become more true his size and everything else in right perspective. So with that, I invite you to stand and to take a posture where you can reflect for yourself with the help of the Holy Spirit. I find my eyes closed and sometimes hands out helps me. Oh, Holy Spirit, thank you that you make alive everything Christ has said and done in our reality. Come, Holy Spirit, and seal what you want us to take from this moment into our week. Holy Spirit, enlarge our view of Jesus to be more true his size as fully God, as our creator who knows us intimately, as our sustainer, the one who holds us together, where we are holding things in our own efforts. Lord, help us to release it to you, the one who brings cosmos and order to the chaos. And Lord, for those areas where we might be going everything but this, help us to see what you are calling us into, to see the life that you are calling us into as we surrender each day. Lord, I pray over this church, over these people, that as we surrender, we would become more fully human, more fully reflections of you, more fully free to love, more fully experiencing the abiding peace that you have offered, more fully experiencing your love pervading our life and healing of the brokenness, Lord God. As we surrender to you, right now, take 1 minute to speak your own prayer from where you're at, to Jesus who's inviting you to come under his lordship. 1 minute, just speak that out. Speak to him. For some, it is saying, I surrender. We surrender. For some, the but, that thing that sits after the word but this, for some this week, it's about actually talking with a brother or sister of the house. Maybe it's with the pastor and going, you know what, I'm just really want to surrender this, but I have this fight within me. Some of you, that's going to be the breakthrough God's going to work through. Be courageous to have those conversations. 30 more seconds. Surrender. Speak to him. For some, you're saying, I don't know, God, but I'm here. I'm going to keep showing up. I'm here. loves them.
We hope this message encouraged or perhaps even challenged you in your Christian faith. Our pastors meet regularly with people to pray and support them, and we extend this invitation to you. Please let us know if we can contact you to offer support. Simply call the office or visit nexuschurch.com.au.